Well, greetings in Christ, brothers and sisters. I'm really humbled again to be with you to share the precious Word of God with you as we finish our letter to Paul, of Paul to Titus. I really pray that as we've gone through Titus, this would be something that the Lord uses to refresh the church and encourage this church. But let me tell you, you've also encouraged me. Your love for him, your hunger for the truth, it's a real encouragement to me and Gail. I really thank you for that. I thank the Lord for that too. You know, if you recall, we've had 7 past sermons in Titus. This is the 8th one, and this will be our last. And I just feel like we've just scratched the surface of this absolutely wonderful part of Scripture. There's so much more that we could dig into here. But what have we seen so far? We've seen the Apostle Paul as he leaves his fellow faithful servant Titus in Crete, and he tells Titus and instructs him to set the church on a good foundation first, the foundation of Jesus Christ. We've seen him also challenge the false teaching and the false teachers in Crete at the time, which were having just a terrible time influencing the church and leading it astray. We've seen Paul talk about godly elders and appointing godly elders in the church, what that needs and what that takes, and the biblical requirements for those. And we've also seen how Paul, through the Spirit, encourages the church in how it relates to each other, those members, those believers in the church, how they relate to each other and how they relate to people outside the church as well. All important parts of the life of the church and what makes it something that will bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. But above all, Paul roots all of these things in the saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight, for this last sermon on Titus, what we'll look at will look like just a simple closing set of comments by the Apostle Paul. But like all Scripture, it is inspired by God, and it is useful, as 1 Timothy 3:16 says, for our instruction. So turn with me to Titus chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. Titus 3, 12 through 15. Here we will see an illustration of what is the inevitable fruit of the Christian life when God's grace is truly at work. So let me read Titus 3, verses 12 through 15. When I send Artemis to you, or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Send Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their journey with haste, that they may lack nothing. And let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. All who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. What would you say if I asked you, what is a fruit of grace in the believer's life? You might say praise and worship, or to love God and your neighbor as yourself. And you know what? You'd be correct. The two great commandments that Jesus gave us are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. King David also said, I will praise you with all of my heart in Psalm 138. And in Revelation 15:4, speaking of what is coming, it says, all the nations will come and worship before you. So we do see worship and praise, and we do see a love of our neighbors and a love of God. You also would be correct if you mentioned Galatians 5, where it says, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But there's another fruit on the tree of grace, one that is not often discussed, but one that will in some way be present where true redeeming grace has had its work in salvation and where that grace continues to sanctify the believer in the likeness of Christ. 5 times in this short letter to Titus, Paul mentions what this is. Follow along with me and we'll take a look at where those 5 places are. Titus chapter 2, verse 7. He says this, and I'll start in verse 6. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, and incorruptibility. Look down at verse 14 of chapter 2. It says in verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearance of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Chapter 3, verse 1. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. Chapter 3, verse 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to constantly affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. And verse 14 of chapter 3, as we just read, let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. Why does Paul mention this 5 times in this short letter? I think there are a number of reasons why, but it brings us to the point that I want to consider tonight, and it is this. The Holy Spirit's work of grace in the life of the Christian will produce good works that glorify Jesus Christ. Now, before we look at this and see how this maps out and works out in the life of the believer, what do I mean and what does Scripture mean by the term good works? By good, Paul means those things that are praiseworthy. Things done that what the word means, to beautify something or to adorn it. Noble things that honor and please the Lord. And by works, Paul uses a word that points to our desire to do something in service and obedience to Christ. So Christian works are deeds done in Jesus' name and for his glory. They are the result of the Holy Spirit's presence and sanctifying work. They are acceptable to God because they come from him, not from our decision or our determination to do them. In fact, Ephesians 2:10 makes this abundantly clear. It says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works, prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. What are examples of some of these good works in his name and for his glory? There are so many. Service inside and outside the church, an encouraging note to someone who's sick, prayer, feeding the poor, teaching, ministering to sick and to prisoners, so many others. The number or comparison of them isn't what is important, but faithfulness in working out what God has ordained for you to do in honoring Christ. Good works have their origin in God, not in us. We claim no credit for them. Their object is Jesus Christ. Their witness is Jesus Christ. Their glory is his. John Calvin said it very well. He said, in our good works, nothing is our own. This is the vast difference between what the Christian calls good works and what the world considers its own good deeds. They are done for him. Having said this, many Christians are very hesitant to raise the topic of good works. They don't want to fall into the area of thinking salvation comes by works or to become prideful in works, taking glory for ourselves. Now, the church in Crete was in deep error around this. Titus 1:16, Paul talks another time about good works, but in a negative way. He says this about the false teachers. They profess to know God, but in their works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. You see, false teaching will produce works as well, but it will be works that deny and dishonor the Lord, not honor him, and they always will do that. We should exercise care as we consider the topic of good works in Scripture. Luther said something to warn us here. He said, if we esteem good works too highly, they can become our greatest idolatry. But it would also be a mistake, brothers and sisters, to not put a proper biblical context on something that the Bible commands and something that is one of the very reasons for which we have been redeemed. As Ephesians 2:10 says again, as I read before, we were created in Christ Jesus for good works. The Reformers saw no confusion here between grace and works. Done in Christ's name is for his glory. You know why? Because the Scriptures have no such confusion. It was clear to them that salvation was by grace through faith in Christ alone. Period. End of discussion. Nothing added. It is the gift of God, as Ephesians 2 says. To suggest anything else is to tear the very heart out of the gospel. But while the reformers rightly cautioned against pride and reliance on works and salvation, they knew good works must flow from grace as a consequence and as a complement. Just as James 2:18 says, faith by itself, if it is not complemented by action, is dead. Our Lord also commands us here, John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And Matthew 15:16, let your light so shine among men that they may see what? Your good works, and glorify who? Your Father who is in heaven. This was also Jesus' mission too. John 17:4, the high priestly prayer. I have glorified you on earth by accomplishing the work that you gave me to do. If good works flow from grace, if our Lord commands us here, if it was his mission, how could a proper biblical understanding of good works undermine grace and the gospel? Wrongly understood and applied, yes. That is a danger many cults have fallen into. They will say that you are saved by your works. We know that's not true. But it does not need to be that way, as Christ and the apostles remind us in the scriptures. Instead, I think Spurgeon sums it up very, very well with a proper view of good works when he says this: abhor or hate all ideas of being saved by good works, but oh, be as full of good works as if you were to be saved by them. I'll read that one more time. Abhor all ideas of being saved by good works, but oh, be as full of good works as if you were to be saved by them. So tonight, let us look at a biblical Christ-honoring view of good works in the Christian life. As those redeemed by Jesus, you are living testimonies of him, to his praise and glory, to adorn his gospel and his holy name with praise and worship, and yes, good works for his glory. You've been created in Christ Jesus, redeemed for this purpose. Should a lamp that grace has lit be put under a bushel basket? Should we seek to honor him now with our lives, or wait until we're with him in glory? Has he prepared good works beforehand that we should walk in them, as Scripture says? Examine your hearts and lives tonight. Having been saved by grace, are you about his business of the kingdom? Or have you grown tired in your faith and lazy in it? Are you weary of well-doing or not doing at all? May we be challenged and refreshed to serve Jesus in this way for his glory. So in your outline, you'll find three actual topics around the topic of good works in the kingdom, and a fourth one that is the anchor in which holds all of them. These three are that relate to good works are this: that we have a godly attitude in those good works, that we have a godly application of good works, and that we anticipate in a godly way those good works. And the solid anchor as a fourth item is what anchors all of them down, the solid anchor of grace. So the first one here, a godly attitude in good works. With that background, let's think about this godly attitude. And I would also add desires, godly desires to that as well, as we looked at doing good works that honor Christ. And let me read verse 12 again. When I send Artemis to you or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me in Decapolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Now you might think, how does this teach us about good works? Well, what are godly attitudes and desires first in thinking about good works? How does this verse show us these things? First, attitudes are the way we think or behave towards something. Desires speak of whether we actually want something or not. Desires impact attitude. Let me give you an example. If you don't desire something, like getting up in the morning, your attitude is probably not going to be favorable, right? And vice versa. But godly attitudes and desires are not those of a person apart from Christ. That's because outside of Christ, we cannot and will not have godly desires and attitudes towards good works if we're not first redeemed by him. Ephesians 2:3 says this: once, all of us conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind. Paul goes on to say in that same passage, by contrast, how we have been saved by grace. And now we are to walk in those things which God has prepared. Before, we couldn't even do it. Outside of Christ, there is no godly desire, a godly attitude towards good works. And think about your own lives. Did you run from Him at one point before He saved you? Godly attitudes and desires are those which lead to good works, but they must come from the Holy Spirit at work in us. You know, this drove Paul and these men that we read about in verse 12 in their ministry towards good works in the gospel. Notice in verse 12, Paul tells Titus that he plans to send either Artemis or Tychicus to Crete. He instructs Titus to be diligent to come to Nicopolis, where Paul intends to spend the winter. In the sovereign will of God, Titus now has an opportunity to serve Paul, who needs his support. Now think about this. This was not easy for Titus on several fronts. He would have just read this letter where Paul lines up all the things that are wrong at the church in Crete that need to be corrected. And now what does Paul tell him at the end of the letter? He's going to send somebody to replace him for at least the winter. And secondly, Nicopolis wasn't exactly next door to Crete. It was a 500-mile boat ride. Now, I probably would not have had a godly attitude thinking this. I probably would have thought, Paul, you just gave me a long list of things that need to be done here in the Church of Crete, and now you want me to leave? It may have taken a few months for Artemis and Tychicus to get there, but even so, to take Titus away for a time when the church was struggling, Titus would really have to trust Artemis and Tychicus to step in while he was away. Now, Titus was a capable minister of the gospel. He was a very faithful Christian character. He had been sent earlier, as we saw in an earlier sermon, by Paul to a very difficult situation at the church in Corinth. Paul mentions him several times in 1 and 2 Corinthians of his good work in the church there. Titus had also gone with Paul to Jerusalem over the controversy over circumcision, but now he was here in Crete ministering to the difficult church situation there. But here he's asked to go to Nicopolis. For whatever reason, Paul needed him. It wasn't an easy trip. It wasn't a convenient time. He needed to have a godly desire to go and a godly attitude in serving Paul. You know, we know nothing of Artemis in the scriptures. The early church tradition places him as bishop of a place called Lystra, which is in present-day Turkey, but that's all we know of Artemis. Tychicus, though, is found in other places in Scripture. Paul had sent him earlier to Ephesus, to Colossae. He had accompanied Paul in other travels. We do know from Scripture about Tychicus' life. He was one of also solid Christian character and faithfulness. Paul says of him in Colossians 4:7, he's a beloved brother, a faithful minister, a fellow servant in the Lord. So as much as Titus was engaged in good works and service and may have had a godly desire and attitude to minister to Paul in Nicopolis, to go when it was not easy, Tychicus and Artemis also needed the same. They needed to go to Crete so Titus could go to Paul. And remember the condition of the church in Crete. They weren't exactly walking into a good situation themselves. All three men, Titus, Artemis, Tychicus, all willing to do the hard things, to do the good work of service for Paul in the gospel. But it wasn't just godly attitude and desires, but the will of God working in them. Their desires in line with God's will. This is an important consideration in good works, having godly attitudes in doing them. To want what the Lord wants. Just as our Lord taught us, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, John Calvin said this, the first part of good works is the will. The second is vigorous effort in doing it. But God is the author of both. At the very core, their good and godly attitudes of these men and their desires towards what they were called to do came from the Lord and the work of the Holy Spirit in them. To love the things of Christ, to love Him, to desire to serve Him, that is not the work of man. That is the work of the Spirit. We see an example of this in Scripture, as John tells us in 1 John 4:7. Love one another, there's the good work, for love is of God. The desire to love as Christ loves, to love others in his name, comes from the Lord as its source. The root of those godly desires and attitudes and good works is not man's self-determination, but it's God's work in us. You know, Paul challenged the Philippians in verse 2, 5 of that, chapter 2, verse 5 of that letter. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And what is that mind of Christ? Jesus desired to accomplish his Father's will. His attitude towards that was to gladly and obediently do that. So apart from Christ, we cannot do these things. We even struggle as Christians with godly desires and attitudes in doing good works as believers. We often want to do what we want to do. It is only in Christ, only in the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit, that we can have godly desires and attitudes to do good works in his name and for his glory. It is only because he is at work in us that we'll want to serve and honor him. But that's exactly what the Holy Spirit is doing in each of you as Christians. He's conforming you to the mind of Christ, to the obedience of Christ. He served his Father. He did good works of redemption on our behalf. He laid down his life in service and a work of grace for us. So we, in the power of the Holy Spirit, are learning to serve him, to do his will, to love the things that he loves, to do those good works that bless his name. Our Lord Jesus showed us this several ways, many ways. Do you remember from a young age, Mary and Joseph looking for him? They found him in the temple. And what did Jesus say to them? Why do you seek me? Didn't you know I had to be about my Father's business? Luke 2:49. Our Lord, speaking at the well with a Samaritan woman, questioned by his disciples whether he had something to eat, he said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me, to finish his work. John 4:34. Praying to the Father in John 17, as I read, I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work that you gave me to do. And what of the garden, where Jesus anguished over the weight of what he was about to do? Father, if it is your will, take this cup from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. You see, a godly, spirit-filled attitude and desires towards good works are what drives the believer forward. But they're not human determination or grit. They're not human decision. They're not simply feeling like it. No, our desires and attitudes towards good works must be changed by the Spirit to be more like our Savior. That's what motivated Paul. That's what motivated Titus and Tychicus and Artemis, all these men, to do the good works that God had prepared for them, even to death. Things a natural man would not choose to do in a self-seeking heart apart from Christ. Not just them, but countless others through history, the history of the church, in prison cells, in persecutions, in martyrdoms, wherever, whenever we have found them. And the Lord knows where they are and who they are. My friend, this is again what he's doing in you. As imperfect as you and I will be in doing these things now, as ungodly as our desires and attitudes sometimes are in our sinfulness, one day in glory we will find the fullness of joy. And we will desire what he desires, and we'll have a joyful attitude in doing it. A note of application here for us and challenge. What do you desire the most? What attitudes do you display in doing good works? Is it to do them in his name or to do what you want? If you're like me, it's more the second than the first. If you're a Christian, there are good works for you to do in his name, in the church, in your family, among your loved ones, your job, in the world. If your desires and attitudes in those things are not honoring to Christ, then repent and thank him for his grace to you. Ask the Spirit of God to take the new man or woman that he has made to be born again in you and bring it forward with a servant's heart to be more like Christ in what he has done for you. Christian, you have been given a treasure in an earthen vessel. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You have the mind of Christ. The old things have passed away. The new things have come. You are acceptable to God in Christ. Ask him for the grace to honor him in good works, and he will give it. Peter says this in 1 Peter 4. let us not live for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. Secondly, a godly application of good works. Beyond doing good works with godly desires and attitudes from the Holy Spirit, working His grace in us, we are also to be about the job of applying good works in a godly way. In other words, go do them. Verse 13. Send Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey with haste, that they may lack nothing. If you recall that quote I mentioned from John Calvin, he said, the first part is of good works is the will, which we just talked about. The second is vigorous effort in doing it. And God is the author of both. We are to be engaged in this vigorous effort as God has designed our good works and enables us to do them. How does this verse encourage us in doing good works in Christ's name? Well, notice here that Paul instructs Titus to assist Zenas and Apollos on their way, to give them whatever here is needed to be able to continue in their ministry. Now, apparently, they must have been with Titus in Crete at the time, but they would soon leave. And I suspect both of them were a great encouragement to Titus as he ministered to the church there. You know, all we know of Zenas is that he was an expert in the law as a lawyer. Now, that could have been either the Roman or the Hebrew law, or perhaps both. But he would have been a real blessing in dealing with the false teachers in Crete, because he used his gifts of the law to serve the church. Apollos is like Tychicus, is mentioned several times in Paul's letters. He went to Corinth to help the church while Paul was at Ephesus. He apparently was a man of great stature in the church, since the Corinthians argued whether they should follow him or Paul, although both worked together for the same gospel. Acts 18, though, says Apollos was a Jew from Alexandria and an eloquent man. It says he was well-versed in the scriptures, fervent in spirit, who spoke and taught accurately about Jesus. Like Zenas, he used his gifts for the good of the church in Crete, as well as in Corinth and Ephesus. So here we see Titus in verse 13, Zenas and Apollos, not just having godly desires and attitudes about doing good works in the church, but actually doing them. Together they co-labored for the good of the church in Crete. Paul instructs Titus to help them on their way with haste, not lacking anything. Now in those days, that meant a lot. I mean, to travel, you needed to take pretty much everything with you. They would have had to supply water and food and clothing and passage on a ship to the next place that they were going, their next destination. Titus would have to give of himself and his resources to meet their needs, as Paul had directed him. But not only that, but Paul says to do all this in haste. No waiting around, no thinking about it. The word used here for haste implies diligence, urgency, get it done. In the works that the Lord gives you and me, are we diligent to be about the works, or do we hesitate? Given enough time, I can tell you this about myself. It's easy to find a reason to avoid what is good and doing it, especially if it's those things within my means and abilities. It's easy, given time, to find a reason not to. But don't misunderstand. I'm not saying we need to rush into everything. There is prudence and prayer for consideration in what we do and exercise in doing good works. Don't throw caution to the wind, obviously. We all have only 24 hours in a day. Proverbs 14:15 says, a prudent man does give thoughts to his steps. But at the same time, Proverbs 3:27 says this, do not withhold good from those who deserve it, if it is in your power to act. We are to at least give prayerful consideration to the opportunities before us to serve Christ and others. But you know what? Let me set expectations. Good works in Christ will take time. Like for Titus, they will take effort. They will take resources. This is especially true to be involved in the lives of others. We live in a sinful, messy world, and you will get your feet dirty in good works. If you recall, the Lord was accused of eating with many tax collectors and sinners. It took effort on Titus's part to minister to them in Crete. It took time and effort and resources to help Zenas and Apollos. It took him away to go to Paul, to put him in danger, to travel many miles to help Paul. How much easier it would have been for Titus to just put up his feet and stay out of it all. Brothers and sisters, I speak to myself in all this as much as I do to you. Instead, what did Jesus show us? The Son of God, born in a manger, a cattle trough. His own mother, when dedicating him and Joseph in the temple, told that a sword would pierce her heart. That's exactly what happened years later when she saw her son, the Lord Jesus, on a cross, accused, beaten, forsaken, placed there to die. Even on that cross, they wouldn't stop blaspheming him. This was a good work for us, but it was a hard work indeed. You and I are only here tonight as Christians because he didn't avoid the hard part. From eternity, it was his purpose to do so, but it wasn't easy. We're only forgiven because he did that, because he was judged for our sins. The righteous one judged for you and I, who were unrighteous before the Spirit of God made us alive in Christ. But now accepted before the Father, clothed in his righteousness, because he was rejected of men and forsaken on the cross. I lay down my life, he said in John 10:17. And now he calls us to do the same, to lay down our life in service to him as well. Why can we be vigorous about doing good works, as Calvin says? Not because we're so good at deciding to do so or acting on those works, but because he did that for us. We serve him. Because of the life and the work of our Savior, he has given us salvation and an eternal hope, his Spirit to desire to do good works, and his power to actually do them. Colossians 3:23 and 24 says, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not men. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of an inheritance, it is the Lord Christ you serve. One more point here by way of example of doing good works. And I don't mean to give glory to men, but I was deeply influenced by two brothers from my early days as a believer who demonstrated this about being about the task of ministering in Christ's name. These brothers showed me that it wasn't important how big or small the works, but faithfulness to Christ in doing so and to honor him in doing so. You know, after college, I went to work in California. I rented a room in a large home in downtown San Jose. Several apartments were in this big house, and they were all occupied by single Christian men. We had a shared kitchen. Many nights we would meet for dinner. We'd study God's word together. We'd pray and encourage one another. An older man named Seymour ran the house. His life ministry was to serve Christ by discipling single men. Some were new believers. Some had come off the street. Some had pretty hard lives. But whoever lived there, he would teach them, he would counsel them, he would mentor, rebuke, encourage, invest his life to help them grow in Christ. And as men would move on, the Lord would inevitably bring others. The house was always full. One day, one of the men organized a surprise get-together in a local hotel ballroom for the men and the families he had impacted over 25 years of this ministry. Hundreds of people showed up. Hundreds. What an impact his life had on so many. What an example of good works in Christ's name and for his glory. You know, in the same house was a man named Eddie. Eddie had cerebral palsy. I have never forgotten him in 40 years. And it's hard for me to talk about him because he was the most godly man I think I've ever met. I remember one night coming down about 2 o'clock in the morning, and I was just going to grab a bite to eat. And I come downstairs, and I go past his apartment. His door was cracked open, his light was on, and I hear him talking. And I said, I wonder if he's okay, because he had pretty advanced. He had very difficulty walking, and he was, you know, he couldn't hardly talk, but you could understand him. But I walked up to his door, and I just listened for a second to see if he was all right. He was praying in a loud voice. He had memorized all of Psalm 119. And he was reciting it. He was saying, remember your word to your servant upon which you have caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life. He was praying for us too. I just stood there and wept. I said, Lord, I want to be like that. Make me like that. Because he's like you, more like you. You know, he didn't have a big ministry like Seymour, but his good work was to pray. Just as powerful and honoring to Christ as the good works the Lord had for Seymour. You know, each of you has that place too. There are good works in the kingdom as believers. God has prepared them beforehand that you should walk in them. Let me encourage you. Seek the Lord to know where He would have you serve. Evaluate, yes, those areas prayerfully. But if you don't know where to serve, talk to your pastor, talk to your leaders. Then go and do those works in the strength that the Holy Spirit supplies, and do them for the glory of Christ in all things. Third, and I know we're going to finish up here, these are shorter points. Our third point tonight is in verse 14. Having looked at godly attitudes and desires and good works, secondly, the godly application of those good works, we must also have a godly anticipation of good works. Verse 14. Let our people also learn to maintain good works to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. The word for maintain here can mean to give attention to something. Paul's giving the sense of believers who are known for looking for good works. Rather than waiting for them, they anticipate them and find them and do them. Paul says this is something we also need to learn as Christians. After 40 years of being a Christian, I can tell you I'm still learning this. The implication here is that we are also learning by doing, by experience, that we also take the time to reflect on those experiences. Think again what was happening in Crete. The church and false teaching was doing anything but looking for opportunities to serve one another. In fact, Paul says of the false teachers that they were taking advantage of the flock for unjust gain, not to bless them, but to use them. Paul knew that as the church was established on a foundation of Christ, as elders were put in place, as his church started to minister to those inside and outside the church, that these good works would show, and it would help the church to be vibrant in its belief, that they would be fruitful in the ministry. You know, brothers and sisters, it's the same here. Minister to one another, and you will see, as long as the church is faithful to the word, you will see the church continue to grow and be blessed as you minister to one another. How did Jesus say they will know your his disciples? By your love for one another. We see this in 2 Corinthians 2:8, and I won't go into the details here, but just to say that Paul says this to the church in Corinth that was really struggling here. He uses the Macedonian church as an example. He says that in their poverty, they abounded in riches and giving. I bear witness, he says, that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they were freely willing and imploring us that we would receive their gifts and the fellowship of their ministering to the saints. Paul uses that to correct the Corinthian church, to challenge them, to look for ways to bless their church, to work and do good works out of their abundance. The Macedonian church was doing this even in their affliction and their need. They were providing for other churches even though they were having difficulty themselves. Instead of falling back, they went ahead in doing good works that honored Christ, that looked beyond their own needs. You know, again, our Lord did the same. In that same 2 Corinthians 8 passage, Paul reminds the Corinthian church, "You know the riches, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich." Oh, he did a great work for us. His grace to us was purposed and directed to us before the foundation of the world. This was his plan from eternity. He knew what would come. He knew the need, but he made himself of no reputation. He took the form of a servant and came in the likeness of men, as Philippians 2 says. How gracious was our Lord to anticipate in such a profound way in eternity the work of grace. Our ability to do likewise, to in a sense look ahead and find those areas where we can serve too, they spring from that precious source of what he has done for us. Now, like our Savior, be about the task of looking for needs, especially within this church and with other believers. Have a watchful eye and a heart to where you can minister for the glory of Christ. Such needs are all around you. And lastly, we come to our last point. One is the anchor of all of these things. Verse 15. All you who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. You know, were we to simply say that good works are a matter of godly attitude and desire, of godly application and anticipation, we would be in danger of grounding those works in human effort. I trust tonight that you've seen instead that good works don't spring or depend on what man does, but they spring from what God has done in us, in Jesus Christ, and they are for his glory. Good works are a work of the Spirit in lives that are regenerated and dependent on the grace of God in Christ. That's why Paul ends this letter and almost every one of his letters with a phrase such as, "Grace be with you all." It's grace that is at the corner, at the center, at the pinnacle, even, of all that is done in good works and in the church. It is a solid anchor for all of them. You know, as amazing grace says, that wonderful hymn, it reminds us, "Was grace that brought me safe thus far. It is grace will lead me home." It's grace that the church in Crete depended on. They needed to remember and they depend on in Christ. It's the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that we depend upon for all things and to go about doing the good works of his kingdom until he returns or he calls us home. So as we finish, remember not only this encouragement tonight to be about the tasks of good works in Christ, but as a church, remember what this letter to Titus has shown us, what it speaks to the church today, that our foundation must be in Christ Jesus alone, of his goodness and grace towards us who have believed, the redeemed, and who have been redeemed for his glory, of how the church must live to honor him now and into eternity. If you're here tonight and you're not a believer in Jesus, I say to you that all of the good works you've heard tonight, there is only one that you can do. And even that one is dependent on the Spirit of God working in you. The people said to Jesus in John 6:28, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" And Jesus said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. Repent and turn away from your sins. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." You know, brothers and sisters, we serve a wonderful Savior. To him be the praise and the glory in the church forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Father, as we have considered good works tonight, thank you that it is not within us. It does not spring, those works spring from us, but they spring from grace that has been brought to us, the work of your Holy Spirit in our hearts and lives, transforming the old man, putting to death the old man, and creating anew in us the new man, the new woman. Father, you said we must be born again. And Lord, having been born again by your Spirit, oh, now you said we have been redeemed for good works. Show us those works that honor you. Show us those works that bring glory to the name of Jesus Christ, great or small, little or many. Lord, may they be to your glory and honor. And Father, keep us far from assigning to ourselves any glory at all as we do them. May we be filled with the knowledge of you and desire what you desire in doing them, to honor you forever. And thank you, Lord, one day the work that we will have will be to stand before you in glory and praise you forever and ever. What a work that will be. We look forward to that day, Lord. But until that day, oh, Holy Spirit, grant us the grace, the strength and the power and the diligence. Keep us far from discouragement as we do these works, that we might honor you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.